Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. In my Bible, I've opened to the 15th division of John's Gospel, and I'll ask you to open there as well. We're going to spend virtually all of our time this morning in John chapter 15. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thanks so much for being with us today. Inclement weather this morning, and yet a full building, and that speaks to what you value and what's important to you, and we appreciate that. If you're visiting with our church family, welcome. If you're from our community, we especially welcome you, and we hope you can come and be with us again. A lot of folks join us via live stream. We know that's true, both in Tampa Bay, and if that's you, then we hope you can come soon and be in our assembly. We have a lot of folks around the country, particularly in earlier time zones. I've had lots of people tell me that they tune into our service before they go to their service, wherever they may be, to the west of us. And so we welcome all of you who are with us today. It's great to see all of you. Great to see our college students. We hope you've had a good week. I want to remind you there's a special class for you this morning at immediately after the dismissal of our service today. I'm sure JB will have something to say about that when he makes the closing announcements, but we want to remind you of that as well. Sure is good to see everybody today. Well, it's a scene that plays out countless times in countless airports every single day. There is a mass of humanity that is moving along. There are messages being blasted out over the speakers, lines waiting to check bags and clear security and grab a cup of coffee and then maybe board a plane. There are wheelchairs, there are baby strollers, there are beeping golf carts, there's luggage and backpacks and luggage and then luggage and just a lot more luggage. Airports in many ways can be kind of an urban jungle. And in the midst of it all, in any airport, if you just watch very long, you'll see a family. And it'd be a mom and dad and maybe one or two kids, and they are going for all they are worth to try to get to a plane. And mom and dad, they may be sprinting ahead a little bit, and there'll be a little boy behind them, and there he is, and he's pulling that Superman little piece of luggage, and it's tipping over to the side, and he's trying to get it squared away and everything. And at some point, dad's going to stop and turn around and say, "Hey, little guy, come on, man, you got to keep up. Stay with me. Stay with me." Those three simple words, "stay with me," really capture our attention this morning. But the three words that have a much more importance to do than just with a family at the airport, those are words that you will recognize as coming from Jesus. In John chapters 13, 14, and 15, there are multiple times in that text that Jesus tells his disciples, "Listen, the time has come, I'm going to be leaving." In fact, John 13 and 1 says that Jesus, knowing that the time had come that he should leave this world. Well, with that simple introductory statement, he begins to talk to the disciples about what's going to transpire. And so Peter says to him, "Lord," he tells him, "I'm going to be leaving you." And Peter says, "Well, Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Well, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you can come afterwards." And then Jesus would say those famous words in chapter 14, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you if that were not true?" And so Jesus begins to explain to them, "Look, I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to be taken away from them." Well, that obviously was a point of some consternation for them, because he has always been there for them. He's always been there for them. He had answered their questions. He had calmed the storm. He had calmed their nerves. He had made demons flee. He had brought life back from the dead. He had fed the multitudes and he had fed their souls. But now he's going to be leaving. Now, he did promise them and say, "Look, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you as though there's just no, you're on your own here." He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be the comforter. That is, he's going to take up a place that I will no longer be." And he tries to help them. He says, "Look, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Don't be rattled. Don't be distressed. Don't panic. Just trust me." And then he says, "I want you to stay with me. Stay with me." Now, he doesn't use those words, does he? I mean, you're good Bible students, and you know that he doesn't really use the word "stay." He uses the word "abide." He says, "Abide with me." That's the word John will use. You know, we all have a vocabulary unto ourselves, don't we? We all have certain words in our vocabulary that we tend to use over and over and over again. If you don't believe that's true about you, just ask your husband or ask your wife. Say, "What's the word that I use over and over again?" I'll guarantee you have one. We all do. John does as well. And John's word is "abide." He uses that word repeatedly. In John 15, where we're about to read in just a minute, he uses that word 10 times. In the book of 1 John, he uses the word 15 times. And so John uses this word over and over and over again. Some of you are laughing because you're poking your husband saying, I told you use that word all the time. Well, John has that word, and it is in fact abide. So here's the deal. There's a problem here. Jesus says, I'm leaving. You can't go with me, but I want you to abide with me. Well, Lord, how can we do that? I mean, how can we stay with you if you're leaving? I mean, it wasn't like they could call heaven and FaceTime with Jesus. It wasn't like they could have a Zoom meeting with the Lord. And so you can imagine them thinking about that, and maybe, I mean, we don't know, maybe they asked him and said, Lord, we need a little help here, a little clarification if you can. Just to clarify here, you're leaving, we're staying, and we're supposed to stay with you. How are we going to do that? That brings us to John 15. You have a Bible this morning? Let's read a little bit, and you'll notice the repetitive nature of the word that John's going to use. John 15, verse 1 beginning, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, well, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. He withers, the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, well then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so in that, you proved to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, when Jesus begins talking about this, and he begins talking about this idea of a vineyard and a vine and all of that, everybody in Jesus' day would have got that. Everybody understood that. For example, in Matthew 20 and verse 1, when Jesus said, you know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Nobody that day stopped and interrupted in Jesus' day, Lord, we don't have any clue about what you're talking. We don't get this vineyard business. We don't understand. No, nobody said that. Everybody understood this. And in this story, Jesus just says, you know what? The vine dresser is God. The psalmist said that. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that therein is. And Jesus says, you know what? The vine dresser, God, he will prune unproductive, lifeless branches. And he says, I'm the true vine. I am the vine. That is, I am the source of life. And in fact, he says, I am the true vine. Now, you're a good Bible student, so you know that he begins that. He prefaces it with, I am, which ties us back to Exodus 3 and God saying, I am that I am. That's one of those seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. But here he says, I am the true vine. Now, what's interesting is that Israel should have been that. God made Israel a nation so that they could be the true vine. But they messed that up. And if you want to read about that, we don't have time to read it this morning. Just jot down Isaiah chapter 5, where God says, look, you're my vineyard. I am the vine dresser. You should be mine. But he said, you know what? Every time I came looking for something good for you, I only got something bad. And so what did Jesus say about that? Well, he said in Matthew 21 and verse 43, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and will be given to a kingdom that will produce its fruit. And then finally, he says, you are the branches. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Well, our job as branches in the vineyard who are attached to Christ is to stay there. That's what John says 10 times. I mean, when we read that a moment ago, even if I hadn't pointed that out to you beforehand, you would have noticed that, wouldn't you? That over and over and over, he says, look, here's the key. You got to abide, 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 abide. He says it over and over again. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide? I think sometimes we hear words and we may not know exactly what it means, but we'll kind of nod our head because we don't want to appear like we don't understand or we're foolish in some way. And sometimes we'll nod and pretend that we know when we really don't. Sometimes we do that with cultural things. I do that. Thankfully, I had Carson Crowe for a year, and Carson taught me a whole new vocabulary about cultural matters. So that was very helpful. But there were a lot of times Carson would say things to me, and I'd nod my head like I understood, and I'd have to go Google what he was talking about. And I wonder sometimes if a word like abide is like that. It seems like a simple word, doesn't it? But he says it over and over again. The key here is that you abide. Well, what does that mean? Well, I want to give you this morning really quickly here three applications from this illustration that Jesus uses. And it really is an illustration. Jesus says, you know, vineyard, vine dresser, branches, vines. You understand all of that. Well, let me just tell you three things here. That if you want to stay connected to Jesus, if that really is the key to abide and stay connected to Him, you're going to have to do that for three simple reasons. And here they are real quickly. Number one, we have to stay connected to Jesus if you want life. Now, that was the most essential relationship that He talks about in those 11 verses. And it really is fundamental, isn't it? That there is a very simple principle there, that no connection, no life. And we understand that. Last Wednesday was Valentine's Day. And I would imagine that a lot of you gentlemen in the room, because you're really good husbands, you're really good boyfriends, you sent your wife or you sent your girlfriend some flowers. You took them some flowers. You had them sent. Now, some of you just got poked in the ribs because you didn't do that. That's your own fault. See, you should have known you're going to end up a sermon illustration this morning. Well, those flowers that you sent last Wednesday, what are you going to do with them about this coming Wednesday? They're going to be thrown away. Why? Well, because if you sent cut flowers, that means that they are cut off from the source of life. And so it means that the instant that those flowers were cut, they began to die. Now, they may be beautiful for a while, but they began to die the instant that they were cut off from the source of life. And that's really the illustration that Jesus is using here as well, that the vine can't survive. The vine can survive without the branches, but the branches can't survive without the vine. I mean, Jesus said that. He said, I am come that man might have life, and then might have it abundantly. But the only way to have life and have abundant life is to remain in that relationship with the Lord. For life to be had, the relationship must be maintained. We can be, to use the title of the movie of many years ago, we can be dead men walking. We can be dead men walking spiritually. Paul talked about that, 1 Timothy 5 and 6. He talked about widows, and he said they can behave so badly that they can be, his language was, they can be dead while she still lives. You can be a dead person walking. We can do that by our ignorance as well. I mean, Paul said, look, you were dead in trespasses and sins when what you once walked. You followed the course of the world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at work and the sons of disobedience. And he says, we were dead in our trespasses, but we were made alive together. And look at this, with Christ. It's that abiding principle. By grace, you've been saved. And so just like in botany, we learned that roots in the soil bring moisture and nutrients. And in biology, we learn that the veins in our body spread to the extremities. Spiritually, that's really the point Jesus is making, is that the nutrients that give life and sustain life spiritually come from Him. Now, a quick application of that, and then we'll move on from this very simple principle. I think the most simple application of that would be that, that's the reason why our adversary, the devil, is so intent on trying to keep you both from Christ and from the people of Christ. The sheep that is in the greatest danger is the one that is the furthest from the shepherd and the flock. You know, that's why we put such an emphasis when we came out of COVID in our church family. It's why we put such an emphasis on everybody coming back together. Because that's part of that abiding process. It's not just with the shepherd, but with it's with the flock as well. And so abide in me, Jesus said. I want you to go where I go. I want you to stop where I stop, by the way. Look at what John says about that in 2 John. He said, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide, he doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And I would just say, this is an important principle, and particularly to our young people here. I realize that we live in an environment where, particularly on social media, you hear virtually every day that the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as much as making sure that you love each other and that you have a relationship with each other. Well, that's very important. Nobody's going to deny that. But you still can't get around this, that that everybody who goes on and doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. And so it's essential to that abiding relationship. Here's number two. Number two is that we have to stay connected to Christ if we want to become what God wants us to become. And this is the productive relationship. If that first was the essential relationship, you can't have life without that. This is the productive relationship, that in this relationship with the Lord, He does expect us to do something. It's just not all Him. Now, certainly the majority of that is Him. I grew up hearing in teenage Bible classes that Christianity is a 50-50 relationship. God does half, we do half. I got to tell you, He does a whole lot more than Don Truex is ever going to do. But He does expect something of me. And this passage talks about that. In fact, it talks about it a lot. Look at this part of this passage. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it so it'll be even more fruitful. Abide in me and I will abide in you, because no branch can bear fruit by itself. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, you'd have to work to miss the concept there, wouldn't you? You know, it's interesting. We said a moment ago that John's vocabulary is the word abide. That's his word. But this two-word phrase of bear fruit, that was part of his vocabulary as well. He uses it 9 times in John 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, I want you to think about that. So in John 15, 1 through 11, 10 times he uses the word abide, and 9 times he uses that two-word phrase, bear fruit. Well, it's pretty obvious what he's saying, that if you're going to abide in the Lord, you're going to have to bear fruit. I mean, you'd have to work to miss that. Well, what does that even mean? I heard that all the time growing up. You're supposed to be bearing fruit. You're supposed to be fruitful and productive. But nobody ever really explained much what that means. Well, the Bible explains that. I mean, most obviously, it would be the fruit of the Spirit. It would be producing those things that Paul talked about. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and godliness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Well, clearly, those are some things that we have to produce, because those are the very fruit that the Holy Spirit of God wants us to develop and produce in our life by His help. But there's really more than that. In fact, they're in this passage. One is the fruit of obedience. In fact, did you notice when we read what He said in verse number 10? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we said a moment ago that you read every day in social media that the only thing that matters is that you really love God and love others. Well, that is critically important. Jesus said that. The second greatest commandment, Jesus said, is that you love your neighbor like you love yourself. But in this passage, Jesus Himself conjoins the two. And He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. I've kept my Father's commandments. I abide in His love. And so you just can't get around that. Look how John put this in 1 John 2. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Because whoever says, I know God, but doesn't keep His commandments, is a liar. And truth is not in him. And so clearly, this is part of the fruit that we're to develop and produce. And then third, the fruit of loving. Loving is critically important. Jesus said that. He said it in this passage in John chapter 15 in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so if you want to know, when you read John 15 and you're reading that business about bearing fruit and you've got to do that to abide with Jesus, and if you ever thought to yourself, I get that, but I don't know what that is, well, there it is. I mean, this isn't some God-sized maze that we're just left to try to figure out on our own. He tells us. And then third, we have to stay connected to Jesus if we want to please God. If you just want to please him. Look at verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And when you bear fruit, the next part of that is that in that, you prove to be my disciples. Because talk is cheap. I mean, we can all say that we're Christians. We can all say that we're Christ followers. We can all say that we're his disciples. But Jesus said there is, in fact, a litmus test here. By this, you glorify the Father. Well, great. How do we do that? By bearing much fruit. Terrific. Why? Because in that, you prove that you really are my disciple. It's interesting, though, you know, John writes with specificity. John is a careful writer. And he writes oftentimes with specificity. There you go. Split that out there. Don't try that at home. I'm a professional speaker. He writes, and he's saying exactly what he wants to say in the order that he wants to say it. By this, God is glorified. Well, what's the this? By doing what you're supposed to do, you glorify our Father. Just like with a parent and a grandparent, we are glorified. That is, it says something about us when our children or our grandchildren do what they are supposed to do, when they do what is right. Now, you can extrapolate from that verse a lot of things. Fact of the matter is, God's not much impressed by the house you live in or the car you drive. He's not much impressed by the collection of stuff that you have, no matter how valuable that stuff may be. But he is impressed with your heart and with your faith and with your convictions. Because by that, you, what did the verse say? You prove that you really are his disciple. That's the way. If you want a living illustration of that, just think about that story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 when he said there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and he feasted sumptuously every single day. Have you ever thought about that verse? I mean, here is a man who had everything and Jesus said he had nothing. His stomach was full, his closet was full, but his soul was empty. He was alive, but again, in reality, he was a dead man walking. So let's go back to where we began a moment ago. Jesus says, I'm leaving. You can't come. But I want you to stay with me. So again, you've got to know that they're thinking, how's that possible? How do we stay? How do we abide when you're not here? As we kind of wrap this up this morning, I want to give you just some very simple thoughts. I think, first of all, that you begin that you begin with this simple concept. Obey what you know. I know that's simple. But if you want to know a beginning place, when you read John 15 and you read Jesus say, look, you've got to stay connected with me. You've got to abide in me. And the way you do that is bear fruit. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, those things we talked about. Let me just say, start with what you know. I think sometimes we can be so overcome, we can become so infatuated by what we don't know that we overlook what we do know. I love this statement out of the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, where Solomon said that the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. And he says, you know, the point of that is that when it comes to our knowledge of God and our understanding of his revelation and what he wants us to do, that it's kind of like the morning sun. That you know, when you first get up in the morning, when you first get up in the morning and if you're up before dawn, dawn doesn't come like that. It comes very gradually. And as the time goes on, you see everything much clearer. And I just say, start with what you know. Start with what you know, and I'll guarantee you that you know more than you think you know. I want to end with this morning. Would you look at the screen with me for just a minute? And I just want to talk to you about some things that I believe you probably know. And so if you want to abide with Christ and bear fruit, start with what you know. And I'll tell you, there are some things that you know, I'll guarantee you that you know, that are extraordinarily important along this line. How about Matthew 28, 19 and 20? When Jesus said, look, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, look at this. I am with you. I will abide with you to the end of the age. And so if you want me to abide with you and you want to abide with me, then go and teach. And don't just baptize, but then he says, I want you to teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And it goes back to what he said in John 15 and verse 10. And so those are connected together. Or how about this passage in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, where Paul says, you know what? It's not that I have already attained. I haven't arrived. He said, I'm not perfect. The word there is teleos. It means to be complete. And he says, I'm not there yet, which has always astounded me that this Holy Spirit-filled apostle, this amazing missionary says, I still have room to grow. He said, I am pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In other words, he abides with me and I want to abide with him. And he said, people who are mature think this way. Mature Christians realize they still can grow. And then finally he says, let's hold true to what we've attained. And so the point of that is that mature Christians understand we can still grow, but with what you know, hold on to that and live that. Cherish that. Don't let anybody undermine that. Or how about this passage? Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, take, learn. What is that? Those are relationship words. It's Jesus saying, look, come, abide with me. I'll abide with you. And then if you want to see that really clearly, look at the word that he used, yoke. And the idea of that is of being bound together and traveling in the same direction. That direction doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. You hear so much of this chicken soup for the soul kind of theology today that says, you know what? Here's the deal. You be you. You are enough. Just be true to yourself. That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, I want you to come to me and take my yoke and learn from me. I want you to get in the yoke with me and go in the direction that I go. Because ultimately, wow, you're going to enjoy some amazing benefits from this relationship. You don't get to decide the direction. And you know who understood that? I tell you who understood that from day one of the church. And that were those early Christians. It says of the early Christians, on the left you have the old King James Bible that I grew up with that says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And the English Standard Version that I tend to use a great deal anymore says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And when you put those together, you get a pretty good understanding of what is trying to be said there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it's interesting that that's conjoined with fellowship. And I would just say to you, particularly again to our young people, would you please understand that the second part of that equation is in fact critically important. Fellowship means to mix together. And at its very base, the idea that we mix together as the people of God, that we enjoy relationship and fellowship with each other is an important, critically important thought. But with equal clarity, the first part of the verse says, they were also continued steadfastly and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what it says is that you cannot divorce one from the other, that they are both equally important to God. And then one more familiar passage that we talk about a lot, Romans 8 and beginning in verse 29. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You want to abide by Jesus, with Jesus? You got to look like him. Those simple spiritual disciplines. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why, as you were growing up in our churches, as most of you have, you heard those sermons over and over and over again about you know, you need to stay with God in prayer and stay with God in kingdom work and stay with God through Scripture and stay in God with God through your faith. Why did you hear those lessons over and over and over? Well, you know, as Peter said, I think it's proper as long as I'm alive to remind you of these things that are fundamentally true. Because when we do that, Jesus is never really gone. Isn't that what he was saying in John 15? I'm leaving you. You can't come. But stay with me. Well, how could they do that? Well, they had to do these things. So that little boy in the airport, man, he's doing his best to try to keep up. He's pulling that little Superman suitcase and it's falling everywhere, but he's trying. He's trying as fast as his little legs will take him. He's trying to keep up with his dad. And his dad occasionally will turn around and he'll try to encourage him. Come on, son, you can do it. Come on, keep up with me here. Why is that? Because that dad is not going to get on the plane without his little boy. And Jesus says, stay with me. Abide with me, even though I'm not here. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, we'll be partners in this. It was Jesus who said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. It is that action that changes your state of relationship from being outside of Christ to being in Christ, to truly being able, in the true sense of the word, to abide with him. So if you're in this building, this audience this morning, and you understand that this is the day that that essential connection needs to be made through the water of baptism, this invitation's for you.